Love in that story, so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper, love paid the ransom for me. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. That precious story, that amazing display of love and sacrifice, allows us to be able to live a new life. There are a lot of people that would like to live the new life, and in their minds they might be thinking, well, I'd like to turn away from the life I'm in, maybe the job I'm in, maybe the home I'm in, maybe the family I'm in, maybe the situation I'm in. And I want to live a new life, have a new situation, have a new job, or whatever. And Scripture, as we're going to see today, speaks about living the new life, but from a different perspective. It's from the perspective that we just sang about, that story so tender, that we see so clearly now, moves us to accept that sacrifice as a sacrifice that was made for me, not just everyone, but me, through the response of faith that we'll speak of towards the end of the lesson today. But what then? What happens after that? I preached a sermon on baptism. I've probably done this a few times, but I entitled it, "Is There Life After Baptism?" And when I baptize someone, I try to assure them, hold your nose, hold your breath. After I say amen, I'll lay you down and I promise I will lift you back up. Is there life after baptism, though? It's not talking about is there physical life after baptism, but what then? Are we done? Is that it? Is that all that God expects of us, requires of us, commands us? We're baptized and we're good. Well, there's truth in that statement. We're baptized and we're good. That's true. The blood of Jesus has washed away all our sins, as we're going to sing about momentarily. But there is a life after baptism that Scripture calls us to live. Living the new life. Jesus challenged a Jewish leader to be born again. It makes sense, right? When you're talking about a new life, we're talking about a new birth. And Jesus does that. As he's beginning his ministry in John chapter 3, John records an incident where a religious leader, one of the Jewish Sanhedrin, one of the ruling council, came to Jesus at night in John chapter 3, and he asks him a question. And he just wants to get into a good theological discussion. I love those too. And one of the things I love the most about those is that we can go off everywhere talking about different issues that really don't affect how I live my life each and every day. It's not threatening at all. It's just fun squirrels to go chasing, fun questions to ask. And so I can have a distraction from the things in my life that I need to change, that Scripture tells me to change, in light of that story so precious and tender. Well, Jesus interrupts this man. He won't let him get away with it this time. And so in John 3, verse 3, instead of talking about what the man wanted to talk about, Jesus says this, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." "How can someone be born when they're old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." And there's a lot of discussion about what that means, and I think it clearly means being baptized. Jesus and his disciples were teaching, his disciples were baptizing. John the Baptist and his disciples were baptizing people. And it was a baptism of repentance. It was the baptism that was going to look ahead to the one we'll talk about in the book of Acts and in the book of Romans. But as Nicodemus responds to Jesus' incredible statement, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. It was so ridiculous to Nicodemus to think that he, a Jewish leader, a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council, would have to be baptized like all of the riffraff were doing. It was unfathomable to him. Just as ridiculous sounding as if Jesus were telling him to go crawl back into his mother's womb and be born. That's how ridiculous it seemed to him. But that's exactly what Jesus was telling him. Nicodemus, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you, Nicodemus, Mr. Ruling Council, Mr. Respected almost as much as anybody, you must be born again of water and the Spirit. Well, I think that there's a passage later on in Scripture in the book of Titus that looks back to this event, and it solidifies what we're talking about, that Jesus was telling Nicodemus, you need to be baptized. You need to be born again. You need to start living the new life. And that passage is in Titus chapter 3. A few decades after the church has been established, Paul writes to the young preacher Titus, and he says this at verse 3, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. That was the old life. Verse 4, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, that story, so precious, so tender. When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. I think that phrase goes right back to John 3 and Nicodemus. Verse 6, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Verse 8, is there life after baptism? Is there life after that washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit? Verse 8 addresses that question. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. We just saw a great example a few moments ago of some of our wonderful ladies that take that seriously. That sewing ministry and the wonderful things that Galen shared that they do every single week. To do exactly what Paul tells Titus to have the church do. Those who have trusted in God are to be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. And that's just one of the many ministries that we have here at West Irwin, just one of the many, many ways that you are all involved in fulfilling that command, doing what is good. Why? Because you have trusted in the Savior, because you have been born again of water and the Spirit. Because you have experienced the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Because you're living the new life. Living the new life is putting off the old and being made new. This is the new life. Living the new life is putting off the old and being made new. And Paul affirms that to Titus and also to Timothy, of course, but he also shares that with churches such as the church at Ephesus and the church at Colossae, both churches on the western part of what we would call modern-day Turkey. Important churches, significant churches, and he reminds them of what it looks like to be living the new life. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 20, after he has talked about the life, the old life, the life of the non-believers. He says this in verse 20, that, however, is not the way of life you learned. when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, Ephesians 4, verse 24, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You were taught to put off that former life, to put off the old, and to be made new, and to let that newness be seen in how you live your life. What is different because you're a Christian than if you were not? You're watching today likely because you're a child of God and a believer, and this is important. You're here today for the same reasons. Or perhaps you're looking and asking about this new life. Living the new life is putting off the old and putting on the new. And Paul gets a little bit more specific in Ephesians, but I want us to look at Colossians 3 and be reminded of some of these things. He starts out in the first few verses in generalities. Set your minds on things above. Live according to the things that are from heaven, the spiritual things, the eternal things. And that's pretty general, and that's not threatening, and I'm okay with that because it doesn't really affect me in a specific way, how I live every day, unless I apply it myself. And so then, as the old saying goes, Paul leaves preaching and he goes to meddling. And he starts meddling in how we live our lives. And interestingly enough, Jesus has commands and expectations of what it looks like to be living the new life. And so Colossians 3 and verse 5 says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature or flesh, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived." That's the old life. Verse 8, "But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other." Why not? Verse 9, "Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator." Paul says, you're living the new life. So that new life should look like that. And there are some things that are associated with how the world lives and the values of the world that should not be a part of your new life. That's the old you. That's the former way of life. And so he's given us a list of thou shalt nots, we could say, I guess. And now look at verse 12. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved," here are some thou shalts. "Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Very similar to the fruit of the Spirit he writes to the Galatians about. "Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." That's the standard. "And over all these virtues," verse 14, "put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." And then at the end of this passage, just in case he's missed anything, he says in verse 17, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So if you're saying, "Oh, good, Bill, I got off scot-free. The things that I struggle with weren't in any of those lists so far." I doubt that, but okay. Well, verse 17 catches the others. Because you can ask yourself, is this something that I can do to honor Christ? Is this something that I can do or say in his name? Is this a value I can hold that gives glory to the one who gave his life for me? Living the new life is putting off the old and being made new. And you may be saying, "Well, Bill, but my life wasn't all that horrible before I was baptized. In fact, my life after I was baptized," I so assume for many of us here, wasn't all that much different than life now. But I'm sure there are some differences. And one thing I know for sure, Paul is not just talking about how I specifically lived, but he's talking about the old worldly way of living and values versus living the new life in Christ. Living the new life is putting off the old and being made new. Our shepherd, John Shaw, shared in his prayer that we want people to see in us God's word, God's love, and God's grace. Amen. Living the new life is being that new creation. Paul speaks of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. If anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. Or if you put new creature, you still get credit. It's something new. It's a whole new creation. And then Paul speaks some more about that. And he talks about how we are to be sharing this message. We are to be reaching out to others to become new creations as well. We are to be ambassadors for Christ. We have received reconciliation. We are now right with God because of what Jesus has done. And so now we want to help others to be in that same place, to appreciate and enjoy and be partakers of the new life. It's that good. And it's all based on chapter 5, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that's the message we want to share with people. And because that is the so tender, so precious story that we tell and that we live, we give all the glory and honor to Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how many times you've been baptized. It only is effective because Jesus died on the cross. That's why Paul and others can call us to respond in faith. That's why Jesus can tell Nicodemus, you've got to be born again of water and spirit. Because it's based in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without that, nothing else would matter. It would not be effective. But because Jesus died, there is hope. We can be made the righteousness of God. Living the new life is being a new creation. Living the new life is being buried and raised with Christ. This familiar passage to many in Romans chapter 6 reminds us of those very things. And Paul is not writing a scripture here in Romans 6 to encourage people to be baptized. I mean, I've used this scripture for that a lot of times, and I think it's very effective. And perhaps if it speaks to you in that way today, then God be praised. But that's not what he's really specifically writing about, because he's writing to Christians. He's writing to a people who had already done that. So why would he do that, Bill? Well, good question. Let's find out. Romans 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Because this wonderful, precious story, so tender, is so powerful about God's grace, why not just sin, live any way we want to live so that the blood of Christ is useful for more? It has more sins to cover. Makes his death worthwhile, maybe. The answer, verse 2, by no means. May it never be, God forbid. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And then what does he do? He points them back to their baptism, which wouldn't make any sense at all if there were unbaptized Christians there. They could raise their hand and they could say, well, that doesn't really apply to me because, hey, I've never been baptized and look at me. In the first century, that didn't exist. Verse 3, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live, guess what? The new life. He looks at a church like West Irwin, and he looks at us and he tells us, there's a new life that you should be living. Why? Because you've been baptized into Christ. Because you died to sin. Because you were buried in baptism. In a similar way that Christ was buried in that tomb, and just as Christ was raised out of that tomb, you were raised out of the baptistry, out of the water, the creek, the river, wherever it was, to live a new life. Is there life after baptism? That's the only place where it can be found. Living the new life is being buried and raised with Christ. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span. Where? At Calvary. And the good news about Jesus' death on the cross at Calvary is that when we ask the question, what can I do to have my sins forgiven? What can I do to be saved? What can I do to live the new life? Looking back on that death, burial, and resurrection, we hear the Word of God saying, you can believe in him. You can turn away from your life of sin and change courses. That's the word repent. You can confess that that's your desire and your faith, and you can be baptized into Jesus Christ today. And because of his death, burial, and resurrection, you are raised to live the new life. Living the new life then starts with being baptized into Christ. There are a lot of scripture passages on your outline from the book of Acts, and they're all about conversions, people who became Christians, and they have several things in common, but one of the things they have in common is that every individual that responded in faith to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ was baptized into Christ, born of water and the Spirit, washed, immersed in the blood of the Lamb. Galen talked about that incident in Acts chapter 2 when they had all the languages there represented because it was the Jewish feast of Pentecost, just less than 2 months after the Jewish feast of Passover, and everybody was still there from all over the known world, and the Holy Spirit came and they all began hearing the message of the gospel in their own language. It was extraordinary. Extraordinary. What was that message? God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And when the question was, what do we do? The answer was, repent and be baptized, every single one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. In Acts chapter 8, Philip the evangelist is going through Samaria, that area in between the southern part of Judea where Jerusalem and Bethlehem are, and the northern part of Galilee where Capernaum and the Sea of Galilee is. And as he was going through and preaching the gospel, he was baptizing them. Later on, he was called to a man in a chariot who was an Ethiopian official, and he was traveling from Jerusalem back home. And he was reading Isaiah 53, and the Holy Spirit told Philip, go join yourself to that man. He needs some questions answered. And the man asked the questions, and Philip began right there and preached him about Jesus. And they came to some water, and it was the eunuch, the Ethiopian, who said, hey, here's some water right here. It looks deep enough. Why can't I be baptized? And he was baptized right then and there. In Acts chapter 16, as Paul and Silas and Timothy are on what we call Paul's second mission journey, they go into Europe for the first time, into modern-day Greece, and they find a woman who is there at a place of prayer, and they talked to her about Jesus, and Lydia and all of her family are baptized. Later on in chapter 16, they're singing while they're in jail for the gospel, for doing a good deed. And that very night, that same hour of the night, the jailer and all of his family are baptized into Christ. Paul the Apostle tells his story in Acts chapter 22. He's recounting what Luke records in Acts chapter 9, and a faithful Christian man comes to him, and he says, "What are you waiting for, Paul? Get up and be baptized and wash your sins away." Paul had seen the Lord on the road to Damascus. He had heard his voice. He had been called out by Jesus. And they lead him into Damascus, and he's there for 3 days, and he's praying and fasting the whole time. This man believed. This man repented. But when Ananias came to him in Acts 22, verse 16, he said, "What are you waiting for, man? Get up and be baptized and what? Wash your sins away." Why? Because they weren't yet. He was on his way. But he wasn't living the new life yet. Living the new life starts with being baptized into Christ, and it doesn't end there. It continues to do good, to be faithful, as John shared, to that word and love and grace of Jesus Christ, and to share it. Have you been to Jesus? Are you washed in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are you living the new life? If we can help in any way to do that, come as we stand. Sing this great hymn together.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power?